In our series of Power of Agreement, we have had the opportunity to look at building winning teams, whether it be in whatever relationship, first of all with the Lord our God, how He made it possible for us to be a part of Him through the person of Jesus Christ. We have also seen how in a marriage relationship, there can be that being powerfully married, the two becoming one, and although it happens at the beginning of a marriage, the becoming one continues on as you learn to love your husband and learn to live with your wife in an understanding way, and the power of agreement can give you a taste of heaven here on earth. That's really what I believe marriage is supposed to be, a taste of heaven here on earth. However, it can also be a taste of hell here on earth, unless applying those principles of the power of agreement in a marriage relationship. Last week we talked about the power of agreement that happens within a church congregation and Jesus' prayer that may they be one, his prayer to the Father, may they be one even as we are, that the world might know that you sent me, Father. So the church working together, as we'll see another example we have to do that, can be effective in people realizing that Jesus is from the Father. He is the Savior. He is the one that I need to turn to for my salvation. Today we're going to look at the power of agreement and agreement in business, or agreement when you're in relationship like employer-employee kinds of things. For the most part, that is a part of our lives. God gave Adam responsibility to work. It wasn't a part of the curse. It was a part of subduing the earth. God gave him a place of authority and to rule over, and so he tended the garden before there was ever sin or the fall away from God. And so work is not a curse. Everyone say, work is not a curse. All right. And work can be effective. You can establish a winning team in work, whether you're employed or whether you are the employer. Now, a lot of the things that I will share today here affect all of our areas of relationships. So if by chance you're saying, well, I'm not employed, I'm not an employer, whatever, this isn't going to mean anything to me, there still will be nuggets of truth that I believe that you can apply to, be it parent-child relationship or be it husband-wife, be it, you know, any kind of relationship you have. The power of agreement has overlaying effects for all of your areas of relationship. We're going to focus in a little bit on that aspect, that we all work, that we all, you know, whatever, have a place of employment, those kinds of things, and making some application there. First of all, I need Dale to come up here and help me. We've been talking about, you know, as you can see in the graphic, these two people shaking hands. And oftentimes, when you have an agreement, you do shake hands like this. It's like, you know, we've negotiated some. We've maybe made some compromise. We've given the things that we have to offer. And we agree it's going to be a good thing that we do this together, whatever it is, a business or whatever. And but there's other ways to shake hands or other ways to come into agreement. You know, and sometimes between guys, you got to be a little bit careful about how you approach each other. You know, typically we don't go, oh, let's agree on this and blah, 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 you know, and just that kind of thing. But you can get a little bit more supportive or encouraging than just the hand. You know, this can be kind of cold. Usually this is the most reserved kind of handshake that you can have. But, you know, you get a little bit closer and oftentimes you'll see guys grab hands like that and shake hands like that and maybe even get so brave as to kind of almost forget those 2 weeks that I just gave you. You know, almost a hug, kind of like this kind of thing. But the thing that I'm talking about here today is, especially in business, when you come into agreement with someone and you're doing business with them, you don't want this handshake of agreement to turn into the wrestling match, arm wrestling match. Obviously, you're going to let me win, aren't you? You are going to let me win, aren't you? So the point of it is, you can go ahead and be seated. Thank you, Dale. But the point of it is you don't want your agreement to turn into who's in control and who has the most power, and try to push that power on other people. You know, I was visiting with Art here a little bit this morning. As I was getting the request to come and share this morning, I'm sitting here going, okay, we're doing communion, share. And I, sometimes, you know, like I said, I'm conscious of time and your time. And by the way, if we go long today, it's not my fault, right? Because I allowed all this sharing to take place today. But I told Art, you know what's so neat, though, when people are coming and asking me to share, I've got such a tremendous congregation that I get to pastor. There isn't anyone saying, you know what, I want the limelight. I want the microphone. I want to step into the spotlights and have my time. There isn't anyone in this congregation that has that attitude. When there's things to share, and they respect me when I say, oh, make it a little shorter than what you maybe would have liked to, there's such respect for that, and there is that kind of power of agreement because no one's really wrestling for the power. We have the opportunity to serve together and to walk together. So we want our activity not to be an arm wrestling kind of match. We want it to be a real supportive kind of a handshake. We're in this together. We have agreement. We have things that we can offer one another and share with each other. And it's a powerful thing. It's going to make us stronger. Not opposing one another, it's going to help us to be stronger. Well, when we're talking about power and agreement or agreeing together in business, let's first of all talk about having a position of favor. And we can see this in Luke chapter 2, 52. I printed it on the screen so you won't have to look this one up. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. The first thing we see there is him growing in favor, growing in favor with God and growing in favor with people. He didn't automatically have all favor with people. To me, this speaks of ability to relate, people skills, the developing of relational skills. And as I begin sharing this series and we were talking about teams that win and many that don't, part of the aspect of a winning team is that people have relational skills and are able to relate with other people in a favorable way. I want you to think about, you know, people having a favorable response toward you. And as we think about this, and you can help me out with this, what are some of the characteristics that cause you to respond favorably to someone else? What are some of those characteristics? Just go ahead and shout it out or whatever. Smile, okay.
Flexibility.
Yep. What else? Anything else? Honesty, integrity, that's good. Being helpful. When you look at someone and you go, yeah, I want to group up with them versus, oh, let me find someone else to visit with. Or, you know, what are the kinds of things that, cause you to respond favorably? I put some down. You guys did great at working at it, but trustworthy, you know, faithful, a person of their word. You know you can count on them. If they say they're going to do something, you know that they're going to do it because they're a person of their word. They're reliable. One of the things for me is self-motivated. People that you don't have to, you know, this project needs to be done, whatever. They're self-motivated and they get things done. Easygoing, that was flexible, thank you. You know, a person who can flow with changes. There's always changes, always adjustments that need to be made. I love the phrase that Daryl has coined. It's not trial and error, it's trial and adjust. We always need to be able to make adjustments. And so an easygoing person. Someone who communicates clearly. That's so important. When you're developing relational skills, you know, if you mumble and people can't understand, or if you say things that are all disjointed and out, you know, can't communicate clearly, it's a detriment, not a favorable thing. So those things are things to keep in mind. How about good hygiene? Is that important? Yeah. I got a vote of confidence with a raised fist there. Thank you, Joshua. Yeah, I mean, you know, if someone has body odor or just terrible breath, it's not, you know, it doesn't give you as much favor. So you want to be on guard for those things. And here's one for me, punctual. You know, I hate to be late myself. Other people being late with me doesn't bother me near as much as me being late for someone else. It's like, I want to respect their time. I don't want to put them off or make them feel like something else is more important than what we've already scheduled. And, you know, you being to work on time, is a huge thing. You know, punctuality is a very favorable thing when we're talking about favor in business. So today when we're talking about, you know, business, whether you are an employer or an employee, or be you a manager of people, maybe you're not the employer, but you're the manager of a group of people, or whether you be a server, we're talking about creating a winning team, something that's going to function well and cause everyone to benefit as a result of the way that you're functioning in the power of agreement. You know how awesome it is to be known as the place where everyone wants to work because of the way that they treat their employees, or the manager that everyone wants to work under because of the way that they treat those that are under his management or her management. That's a tremendous advantage to have that reputation. Or how about the worker, the employee, who all the managers want them on their team because of the qualities that they share, because of what they have to offer, the person that has sought out, headhunters, as they call them in business, seek out this kind of an individual to do this job because they're well-known and because they've earned a reputation. And those are the kinds of things that can cause you to become a part of a winning team or an asset to a winning team. So we're going to start out with some of these character qualities and see what kind of an advantage we have if we will express these qualities. We're going to talk about in favor. We're going to talk about faithful servants. And I will encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Some familiar passages of Scripture from the words of Jesus here. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll look at verses 42 through 51. We'll see if I can manage my coffee mug here a little bit better than I did last week. I'll be very, very careful. I don't know what happened last week, but it all came out at once in a gulp and all down my shirt and everything, and just proved myself to be not a leader that someone wants to follow. But so here we go. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, "My master won't be back for a while," and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So pretty serious here, but it's talking about the one who is faithful, the one to whom the master can give responsibility. One who is faithful will be able to be responsible for what the master gives him. And it talks about one who's done a good job will receive a reward. And not only that, they'll be given charge of all. Much more will be put in their charge as a result of being responsible and being faithful. However, contrast to that, it speaks of the one who is evil. And the evil one abuses the master's charge, all that was put in his responsibility, abuses that. And to put it kindly, he's blacklisted. It's a little more serious than that in the scripture, but I just, you know, if we're thinking business kinds of terms, one who's been unfaithful, one who has not been responsible with the charge he's been given, is going to develop a reputation and will be cast out among those who are hypocrites. No, you don't want them working for you. They're not a responsible individual. And, you know, so we can see in this how it can apply to us in our own situations, not just for the return of Christ and all that will happen at that point, which this is obviously a parable regarding that. I wanted to show you an example of someone who served faithfully. If you would turn with me to Genesis, we're going to look at a few verses out of these chapters of Genesis, Genesis 39, 40, 41. And we're going to look at the example of Joseph and the kind of faithful servant that he was to his master, no matter who his master was, no matter what the situation was that he was in. Genesis chapter 39, and first we'll look at verses 1 through 9, and we'll see how Joseph was faithful to Potiphar. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Now here we see, again, Potiphar, the master, giving his servant a charge, and Joseph proving himself to be faithful. And not only that, it says that the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Think about that as you give your time, your talents, your energies, your skills to someone else to serve them. It may very well be that the Lord is going to bless them for your sake. What a thing that will be to them then when they see a blessing to their business or their occupation, whatever, as a result of you working for them. Blessing them for your sake. Now, God wants you to be blessed. And so it doesn't matter the circumstances that you're in, God can bless whoever be for your sake. Not because they're so all good and everything, but for your sake they can be blessed, and that will cause you to have favor with them. Well, it goes on here, Joseph was very handsome and a well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything is in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you. You are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. So not only is Joseph being faithful to Potiphar, he's also being faithful to God. This would be a sin against God, and you're off limits. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Well, obviously, if you've familiarized yourself with these passages of Scripture, she ends up falsely accusing him. He runs away. She's got his garment, and then she yells, you know, assault, and Joseph ends up being put in prison even though he is not guilty of the assault. So then in prison, Joseph continues to be faithful, and we'll see in verses in that same chapter, 39, verses 21 through 23, his faithfulness in prison puts him in a place of favor there as well. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So here again, he's gaining favor. He's gotten favor. Just like it says Jesus increased in favor with God and with people, Joseph increased in favor as a result of his faithfulness. He was a favorite of the prison warden and was entrusted with everything, and the Lord caused him to succeed in all that he did. Well, we know from there, as a result of him interpreting dreams, and he gets brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream and interprets it with wisdom and gives wise counsel to Pharaoh as well. And then in chapter 41, we'll read verses 41 through 44. It speaks of what happens as a result of his faithfulness to Pharaoh. Chapter 41, verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. When Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger, he dressed him in fine linen, clothing fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down!" So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt, and Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." So here again we see the tremendous favor that he received as a result of his faithfulness to Pharaoh, and his faithfulness to Pharaoh, to Potiphar, to the jailer was as a result of his faithfulness to God. We saw that regarding his response to Potiphar's wife, "I could not sin against God in doing this." So with that faithfulness, again, he received tremendous favor. So think about the character qualities and think about how it might be that God would bless wherever you are employed or bless your business as a result of people that you have employed that are working with faithfulness and responsibility. For agreement in business, here's one of the things we need to settle is the question, who's in charge? When we're talking agreement in business, we need to settle that issue. And I'll start with you with Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 on through Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 3. Starting with verse 22. As I share these passages of Scripture, please get beyond the terms that are used, slave and master. We're going to make the application. We don't work as slaves today. We don't work as masters today. But I'll just relate them as like employers are the masters, employees are those that are serving the masters. So like I said, get beyond the terms that are used here and make that application. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Okay, before we read the next verse, let's get these notes here. It speaks of serving sincerely. In other words, your mind is about what you're doing. It's not just kind of a ho-hum, mediocre kind of thing. We learned in our study, Dale and Joshua and I, that mediocre is a Latin term for halfway up the mountain. It's like you're only willing to go halfway. You're not willing to commit to the whole thing. Yeah, you're not staying at the bottom. You're not absolutely cold, but you're just kind of lukewarm there. And don't be that way with your, don't do your business in a mediocre mindset. Do it sincerely, as it says here. And also it says to please them all the time, or work as though you're working for the Lord. So when we're answering this question, who's the boss or who's in charge? It's not just the one who's managing you or just the one who's employing you. We're to work as though we were working for the Lord. I remember some of my experiences on the farm. It was a very labor-intensive farm, and there was things that I just did not enjoy doing, but you had to do it. It was just a matter of you do it. And I would commit those things in my mind and in my heart. I would say, I'm doing this as though you asked me to do it, Lord. So I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to serve you in this. It's not a very nice job, but I'm going to do it like you asked me to do it. And there's pleasure in that. And it would make all the difference in getting that job done and the attitude that you had. So it says, work as though you're working for the Lord. And then it says your reward comes from the Lord. So it's far beyond people. If we're just looking at our employers as the ones who reward us or the ones who compensate us, it goes far beyond that. When we're seeing this from God's perspective, we're getting a heavenly mindset. I can go back and re-preach last series, having a heavenly mindset. So we're so earthly good. One of those heavenly mindset kinds of things ought to be that we're working for the Lord, not just for this guy who happens to pay us. God's paying us through him. We're working for the Lord, and our reward comes from him. Okay, and then chapter 4, verse 1, now it says, masters, so we're going to talk to the employers here or the managers here, but it says, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. So again, answering the question, who's in charge? If you're, quote unquote, the boss, don't sit back and go, I'm in charge. No, you're not. You have a master in heaven. And this is something else that always kind of humors me when I think about people who have such trouble working for someone else, so they're going to start their own business. Guess what? You've just made all your clients your boss. Because if you're going to do your own business, you answer to everyone you're trying to serve. So if you're hoping to be the big person in charge because you have your own business, it doesn't work that way. So learn to get along working for someone else before you try to venture off in your own business. There's good lessons to be learned in that. So, but masters, your master is in heaven. Master, the master you are serving is Christ. Okay, and your master is in heaven. So Jesus ought to be the one who's in charge, whether it's that we're working for someone else or whether it's that we're employing someone else or giving management to someone else. Jesus ought to be the one who's in charge. Then we have a comparative kind of scripture from Ephesians chapter 6 and 5 through 9. So Ephesians 6 would just be a few pages to the left in your Bibles or scrolling up on your digital screen or back arrowing, however you do that, if you have electronic Bible on your phones or your iPads. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9 says, I'm going to read 5 through 8 first. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Again, very similar to the passage in Colossians. Obey masters with deep respect and fear. That's one of the things we're going to see repeated over and over again regarding business kind of relationships is the word respect. Respect. Everyone say respect. Make note of that. That's something that's so vital for you having favor with those that you are involved in business and favor even with people. As it says, you know, Jesus increased in favor with God and with people. That happens a great deal as a result of respecting them. Also, it says to serve them as you would serve Christ. It says to please them all the time, not just while being watched. I remember an experience when I was doing my years in college, we did what was called a preoccupational preparation unit. Say that three times really fast. But I was working in the field of my study, literally working in the field of my study because I was in crop research. So I was literally working in the field. And there was one day where all the administrators of the research station were going to be gone. And so the managers decided they were going to make up for all the breaks that they missed during their busy harvest season. So we sat in the car all afternoon. They'd take the car out to the field. We sat in the car all afternoon. It was like, we're not working because the master's not here. I thought, too bad the master doesn't drive in. You know, and I couldn't go out there and work on my own. I was being, you know, I was being managed, and so I had to do what they did or not do what they weren't doing. And it was just so frustrating. I hated it. It's like I'm sitting here wasting my time and wasting someone else's money. It's just anyone with a work ethic just has a hard time just sitting there. But here it says, don't do it, you know, just because you're being watched. Do it because as though they were observing you. And if our master is in heaven, we know he sees it all. So he sees you taking those, you know, unallowed breaks, you know, wasting resources, that kind of thing. Don't do that. Work as though like you are being watched, not just while you're being watched. And it says, work with enthusiasm as for the Lord rather than for people. You know, would it make a difference if Jesus was your boss? That's what it's saying. Have that kind of a perspective or that kind of an attitude. And again, it says God will reward you. Then in verse 9, very similar to the passage in Colossians that we read, 6:9, it says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So just remember that. If you're the employer or the manager, you have a master as well. So treat with respect those that are under your service, those that are under your charge. Some more along that line. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. I don't want you to be lacking any scriptures when it comes to this argument about how we ought to be responding towards one another as employers or employees or having agreement in business for the purpose of establishing a winning team. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 1 and 2. It says, all slaves should show full respect for their masters so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved. So again, so important here. It says you should show full respect for your masters, and notice the kind of witness that your character has when it says not bringing shame on the name of God and his teaching. Your character and the way your behavior, the way that you act in business, be it employer or employee, master, slave, servant, manager, whatever your relationship is, you have an effect on how people view God. You speak of yourself as being a believer. Well, are you a slothful believer because you don't work very hard? Or are you a compulsive believer that has no place for any adapting or any flexibility? You know, these are the kinds of things that can bring a shame on the name of God and his teaching. And then it says, work all the harder if your masters are believers. You're helping them out. And very likely they're going to be tithers, and they're going to be advancing the kingdom of God through their giving, through their generosity. So when you're blessing them, they're blessing the kingdom of God. You're having an impact worldwide as a result of you serving them and serving them well. All right, then one more passage along this line, and that is 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where it gets tough, people. I didn't want to leave this one out. This has been pretty friendly so far. But when we get to this passage, then this is where the rubber meets the road, and you'll either be whining or stepping up. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 through 23. I'll just read 13 through 17 first of all. It says, okay, get out of 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 13. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. You see how the word respect is continually being repeated, repeated, and repeated over and over again. If you get nothing else out of this message, get that word respect. When you treat others with respect, it will give you great favor. But notice what it says here about, first it says respect all human authority. And that includes, as it says here, delegated authority. Those who the king sends to delegate, that he has delegated his authority to give charge over those that are under that authority. Respect all those that are in authority, those that are given delegated authority as well. So it's not just the boss, it's the manager that's expressing the boss's delegated authority. Okay, respect all human authority. Then verse 18 says this, you who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, here's the hard part, but even if they are cruel. So, one aspect of your authority, accept the authority of your masters with all respect, even if they are cruel. Now, there's something to be done about that. I'm not just going to leave you in this state. You know, some of you saying, oh, he just explained exactly what I got to work with, and now I'm just supposed to suck it up. Is that what you're saying? Well, there's more than can be done about it here. We'll see that in just a bit here. But let's read verses 19 through 23. It says, For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Here's your recourse, people. When you're being treated cruelly by someone who is over you, someone who is in authority over you, you don't get back at them. You don't go, "I'll show you," and you start stealing from the company or whatever, you know, start, you know, throwing monkey wrenches into the work, you know, so it ends up being clogged up and, you know, whatever. You don't do that. What you do is you say, "Lord, I'm being treated unfairly. I'm being treated cruelly. But I trust you, Lord. You put your case in the hands of the judge who judges fairly." That's exactly what Jesus did. When he was being accused unfairly, when he didn't retaliate, he didn't strike them down, he just said, "Lord, I put this case in your hands. I know you judge fairly." That's our recourse. When we're being treated poorly, God will bless you in your patience in being treated poorly. It's not like you're losing favor. It's not like you're creating a problem. What you're doing is you're responding in an appropriate way with, again, still respecting, and you're entrusting your case to God who judges fairly. And you just watch and see what God does. Just watch and see what he does. I mean, look at what happened with Jesus. Cursed, beaten, crucified, buried. Then the victory. He raises from the dead. Shows everyone, "I am the Son of God." So God judged fairly, and it turned out good. All right, so we'll continue on here. Jesus, as your example, left his case in the hands of God, who judges fairly. Well, let's talk about making an appeal. I have promised every week that I've shared in this series about, we'll talk about this sometime, the value of an appeal and how any person in authority should make place for an appeal, and anyone who is under authority needs to learn the place of making an appeal. So we're going to talk more specific about it today. And to do that, I would like to go to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to do the next couple of verses in Daniel, so I would encourage you to turn back there and just get that we're going to share from there. Daniel chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7 to start with. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter into royal service. So here we are. These people are taken into captivity, these young men from Judah, and there's going to be a three-year training process, and it also includes rations of food and wine. Now, these rations were unacceptable to these Jewish young men. We see this as we continue on, verses 6 through, well, I'll just keep reading. "Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. So Daniel is going to make an appeal to do something other than what the authority, the king, and Ashpenaz, as delegated authority of the king, in receiving the rations, he's going to make an appeal because it says that he was going to ask permission. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. It says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Notice the favor that's there. So he's from a position of favor when he is asking this appeal. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them with only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. Now, here we notice again that there was the testing period. This was part of the compromise or the agreement that they came into. Just test us, Daniel said. And if it doesn't work out, we'll go from there. So there was that testing time. He deferred back to the authority. You decide, okay? Just test us, and then you decide. So he deferred to the authority of the king's servant and did it in a very respectful way. Well, they did the test. They tried it out, and it worked. These guys were healthier and stronger, looked more vital than all the others that were receiving the king's rations. Now look at verses 18 and 19. It says, when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. So again, what you see here is that they received favor with the king. They made their appeal. The appeal worked. They made this agreement, this power of agreement caused them to have favor with the one who had been put in charge of them, and also now they had favor with the king as a result of them walking out this and living in this agreement that they had made. So just a few things on making an appeal. An appeal acknowledges another's authority. You are respecting that person's authority when you are making the appeal, not just trying to change things up on your own. And it gives opportunity for interaction without challenge. When authority is challenged, typically what happens is they put up resistance. If you go in and with a challenging kind of tone, things gotta change here, you're not gonna gain their favor whatsoever. You are not respecting them. You're not respecting their authority. So an appeal does that where you are able to make a request without disrespecting them. And that just goes along the lines of respecting all human authority. also, it allows for a change of mind without compromising authority. Whoops, I'm just not there, ready there yet. It allows for... I'm not going to do the coffee thing again. It allows for change of mind without compromising authority, and it facilitates communication. These are some of the things that when you're attempting to make changes, communication is a real people-skilled thing that will cause you to have favor. So why appeal for both those in authority and those that are under authority? First of all, it's if you have new information that the one in charge, the one in authority, does not have yet. It's a perfect reason for making an appeal. And to avoid frustration of those that are attempting to work under the conditions that are unacceptable, or in Daniel's case, to receive the food rations that were unacceptable, that would have caused great frustration because these young men would have would have felt like, in their conscience, they would have felt like, you know, I'm not respecting, I'm not honoring my God by accepting these rations. So it would have been tremendous frustration to them. A sensitivity to situations, you know, again, the example that was given here was the authority of the king was made known of the sensitivity of these guys and what was acceptable to them. And then to seek and to express fairness without compromise. Another, when I mean that, without compromise, it's not like the person in authority had to give up their position of authority for this compromise to happen. They did not have to compromise their authority. Here's a big question when you were making an appeal. And you know, the words that you use, you may not want to go and say, you know, I would like to make an appeal. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But again, you might right away be setting up the defense. Someone's going, oh, you're going to challenge me, aren't you? You know, we've talked about phrases that you use like with all due respect. You know, when you're addressing someone, with all due respect, it usually means you have something else to share, and yet you're not disrespecting their opinion. With all due respect, or permission to speak freely. That's another way that you can ask for that permission to make that appeal, or just say right out, you know, may I please make an appeal? And so these are the reasons why. But then here's a big thing is, what are you characterized by? That will determine whether you have favor with that person or not. What are you characterized by? And here's a few different possibilities. Are you characterized by insubordination or by whining or by narcissism? Are you the kind of person that's all about you and you're doing this just for your sake? You're selfish about it? Or are you characterized by loyalty, by being submissive to what you have been instructed to do? Are you characterized by altruism, where it's like, we're in this for the whole. I want your business to prosper as much as I want to gain myself. It's that altruistic attitude of selflessness rather than selfish. And the question is, what characteristics will give you favor for an appeal? Obviously, those last three compared to the first three. So you got to ask yourself a question. If we're going to make this work, if we're going to make this so that we have a winning team in business, whether you're the employer or the employee, what are you characterized by? That's a huge thing, whether you're going to have favor. How does it take me so long to get through my notes? Respecting your time, with all due respect. Permission to speak freely? All right. Here's another thing, though. You have to be prepared for the uncontrollable. In other words, authority cannot control the way one may make an appeal. When someone comes to you and their attitude is wrong, use it as a teachable moment. If you're the one in authority and they're trying to make an appeal but they're just being disrespectful, say, hang on here just a little bit. Before you cause me to put up my defenses, let's talk about the way that you're doing this. I see value in the things that you would have to say, but the way you're coming across is not helping you. Use it as a teachable moment. Another thing you cannot control is authority's response to the appeal. They may say, you know what, bug off, get out of here, I'm in charge. And you just smile and go, that's what they think. You're not. You have a master in heaven, and he knows all and sees all. So I mean, you don't have to say that to him or her, you know. But realize they may respond very negatively to your attempt to make an appeal. Do not use ultimatums or threats to manipulate. If this doesn't change, I'm quitting. Don't let the door hit you in the backside on the way out. That may very well be the response. And if you're not ready to look for a different job, don't give threats or ultimatums to try to get your way. And remember this, life is not fair. And so leave your case in the hands of the God who always judges fairly. That's one of the things you need to be ready to respond to the uncontrollable. Daniel 3, and I'm just going to brief through this, is gives us what it means to deal with the consequences of a principled defiance. And when I speak about principled defiance, that is if you're a manager or boss says, I need you to do something for me, and it's either illegal or immoral, or you know, it does not sit with your conscience that you would do that kind of thing. That's when you say, I cannot respond to what you have given me to do, and deal with the consequences, no matter what those consequences are. If you respond because of principled defiance, just be ready to deal with the consequences, as were these young men who King Nebuchadnezzar had made an altar for himself or a statue of himself, and everyone was to bow down and worship the king. And these young men responded with, "We will never serve your gods or bow to your statues, even if God does not rescue us." Because he threatened them with the fire, with the blazing furnace. You see it behind them in the graphic. He threatened them with the fire. And they said, you know, God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. And that may be the response you have to give to one who's in authority over you. If they're asking you to do something that is illegal or immoral or goes against your faith in God, you say, I can't do this, no matter what the consequences. And then, again, put your hands in the case, or put your case in the hands of the one who judges fairly. That's exactly what these guys did. We trust God to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Well, and obviously we know, and you can read this in Daniel chapter 3. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said as a result of them in the fire and the Lord Jesus there with them. Nebuchadnezzar describes it as an angel of God when he says, Daniel 3, 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's commands and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Awesome. That was a result of them making that commitment, a principled defiance against the authority, no matter what the consequences. They could have lost their lives. They could have been burned up. Others have been. Others have lost their lives as a result of their willingness to stand for the Lord. But they made that stand, and it made a huge difference in the king's respect for them. So we're concluding today, concluding this message as well as concluding this series. Winning teams we've been talking about, whether it be in your relationship with the Lord or your relationship in business or marriage or the church. Again, remember who's the boss. A question in the marriage relationship, who's the boss? You guys are good. That was a trick question. I was waiting for someone to say, some guy to say, the husband. He's the head of the wife. He's in charge. He's the boss. But remember, it says, submit therefore one to another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives, submit to one another. Christ Jesus is boss in marriage relationship. And then serve the master in heaven. He is your boss. Remember that, no matter who you're working for or who you're in charge of. And receive favor through character. It's your character of selflessness, your character of willing servant, whether the boss is watching or not. Receive favor through character. Cultivate relational skills. Remember those things, those qualities, those character qualities that will cause you to have favor with people, and really, which is the be adaptable, the developing favor with people. Part of that is adaptability, ready to make and receive appeals and ready to adjust or make adaptation when you don't get the appeal that you would have desired or that kind of thing. Remember, we're talking about developing winning teams. And throughout our lifetime, we are connected with all kinds of relationships, and you can be a tremendous part and a tremendous asset to any team that you're a part of. So with that, we'll say amen. Let's pray. So many things that you have entrusted to us, Lord, with knowledge, but we need wisdom to apply it. I could see gears turning within the people's minds here today regarding their own circumstances, and some of them not the easiest to deal with. Would it be that we all had just tremendous blessing of places where we worked, where there was the employer that everyone wanted to work for, and we were all the people that everyone wanted to hire? But that is not the case in this world. So we pray that we can make the applications, the specific ones that you bring to our attention for our own situations. We know that you personalize messages like that, Father. You give us the things that we can do and the adjustments that we can make. And may each one in all the relationships of their life be brought to a place where they are part of a winning team, Lord, and they have had a huge effect on that as they have developed those character qualities, those skillful relational skills, and the ability to adapt to various situations and that cause for those teams to be winning teams. We pray and offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.